to stay home. We can't really see anybody, can't really go out to eat very well, and get with a lot of people, so it's really more like Father's Day. Pastor sent me a text that said that for what we were doing this morning for baptizing, and the autocorrect said it changed the baptizing to vaporizing. So we're going to watch Tobias
be vaporized. He's already been threatened with drowning.
Which reminded me of one of my favorite cartoon characters is Marvin the Martian. Prepare to be vaporized. So with all that, we're going to start with 559 for the beauty of the earth. I'm just giving Pastor more time in there. 559 for the beauty of the earth. We'll sing all four verses. Stand with me, please. Please turn to 634. Sing all four verses. 634, Christian Home. You can stay seated.
Thank you.
464. Fountain of Grace. 464. I can just get my pages not to stick. Here we go. Hey, let's stand for 464. Lord, be glorified. We'll sing all three verses. Let's go to 467. And hopefully this can be one of Tobias's life songs. 467, The Steps of a Good Man.
Still feel like I'm trying to catch my breath just a little. I realized last evening that normally when we'd have a baptism in the early part of the service, like we just did, I would have two songs, we'd shake hands, we'd have an offering, and then maybe a special number. It gives me a little more time to get changed. So I was flying around trying to get put together. I have no idea how successful I was. All right, so just bear with me. All right. Anyway, welcome on this Mother's Day.
Did you get a copy of the outline? We'll get to that in a minute. Several years ago, came across something, a Christian school at a location undisclosed, asked Christian school teachers asked some of their young children some questions about motherhood. And I came across a list of some of their top, their three favorite answers to some of the questions. I wanted to share just a few of those with you. First of all, why did God make mothers? Well, one child said, well, she's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. Sounds like our house. another one said, mostly to clean the house. Another one said, to help us out of there when we were getting born. They ask, how did God make mothers? Well, one kid said, he used dirt, just like for the rest of us. One said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. And one little girl said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? One of them said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. And one of them said they had to get their start from men's bones, then mostly use string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? We're related. And as one child said, another said, well, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. A lot of us can probably relate to that one. What kind of little girl was your mom? One child said, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Another one said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. And one of them said, they say she used to be nice. let me skip ahead. What would it take to make your mom perfect? One said, well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. And another one said, dye it. You know, her hair. I'd dye it. Maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One said, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Another one said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. And the third one said, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on her back. I don't know. We can probably all relate to a few of those. I thought those really don't have anything to do with my message. I just thought they were cute. You know, I don't always preach a message that's specifically focused on Mother's Day. I had gone about 10 or 11 years without doing so until about 3 years ago. I did again for the first time in a long time and then decided I would do that again today. Returning to a subject I spoke on about 14, 15 years ago. Those of you who know me know that I am a firm believer in the as close to a literal interpretation of Scripture as is possible, because I say as is possible, there are some things that are clearly figures of speech, and so we recognize that. Sorry, I put on my microphone. I don't think I turned it on, did I? No, I didn't. Jake was back there very patiently waiting for me to remember. Anyway, there are clearly some passages that use figures of speech, but I do not accept the modern inclination to reinterpret the first 11 chapters of Genesis, for instance, as something that is in some way fable or mythological. It is literal history. It's an accurate record of what really happened. I believe that God created everything from nothing somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years ago. I believe that scientific evidence, rightly understood, supports that view. But I believe the biblical account, regardless, because science has been proven to be wrong. Well, we've been watching the scientists change their mind every other day for the last 3 months on what's going on with coronavirus, what to do about it, and so on. Science is notoriously slippery in its definitions and its determinations, and I have no faith in science to tell me about our origins, much less our destinies. I trust God who made everything to do so. And so you understand that that lies behind what I'm going to talk about today, because the first 11 chapters of Genesis are literal history. We did not develop out of the primordial ooze and gradually turn into human beings over time, as Darwin has said, or suggested, and others before him even. God created Adam and Eve. He created Adam from the dirt, and then women got their start from men's bones. I don't think he used string for the rest. But he created Adam. He made Eve from his side, and then he told them to populate the earth. And they had many children, sons and daughters. Those sons and daughters intermarried with one another to produce offspring for many generations following. And you say, that's kind of weird. It sounds weird today. Sure it does, because over time, because of sin, errors became introduced to the genetic makeup of humanity, and it became more and more dangerous over time to marry someone who's a close relative. So by the time God gave the law, he forbade intermarriage with someone as close as a first cousin. But up until that time, those restrictions had not been put in place. Because early on, their genetic code was perfect and there was not the danger of that comes from what we call inbreeding today. So if you say, but today people will say, well, you can't marry a relative. That's just gross. That's incestuous or something. Well, I understand if you don't marry somebody you're related to, you don't marry anybody at all, because we're all related. You go back far enough. It's just that the more remote the relationship, generally the healthier it's going to be, right? But we're all related because we all descended from the same prototypical parents, Adam and Eve, God created in the garden. And so I'm going to go back today to talk about a mother that all of us share. And not just everybody in this room, but everybody in the entire world descended from this mother. But I'm not going to talk about Eve, because there's another mother we all share. Because after about the first third of human history, after Adam and Eve's children intermarried and produced offspring for generations, about the first third of human history, the population of the earth, depending on which model you consider for the numbers, the most conservative numbers that I believe reflect a biblical view, the most conservative numbers would estimate the population of the earth at the time of the flood to have been approximately 4 billion. That's what it was 20 years ago. Okay, and a number twice that is still a fairly conservative estimate. All right, the population of the earth was enormous, very similar to the earth's population today when God said, that's enough. Because the humanity had been so corrupted, there was danger to the very line of Christ. And God called on a man named Noah and said, I'm going to start over with you and your family, essentially. Now, they were descendants of Adam and Eve. But they became, the gene pool had been narrowed to that family by this time, and they became the progenitors of every human being who is on the face of the earth today. And so today, I want to talk about that second mother we all share, not Eve, but I can only call her Mrs. Noah because the Bible never records her name. The Bible never records her name. She's mentioned in Scripture 5 times, all of them in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at those right now. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. In verse 18 is the first time she's mentioned. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. God is explaining to Noah something about what he's going to do. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. He's already told him what he's got to do there about building it. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. She's not mentioned again until chapter 7, verse 7. It's just a few verses down from there. They've got the ark built now, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. In chapter 7, verse 7. In chapter 7, verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And then in chapter 8, verse 16, it's a little over a year later, approximately a year later, when God said, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then verse 18, for the final time, "So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him." Those five times she's mentioned. And that's all that we're told specifically about her. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless our study of your word, and as we try to deduce from the limited information we have something of the character of our great, many times great grandmother, Lord, I pray that we might understand something of who she was, and that we might do our best to emulate some of those characteristics in our own lives for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So who was Mrs. Noah? So little is said about her that to get to know her a little, we do have to kind of study some clues from the surrounding contexts to see how she's responding to all of the things that are going on in her life. And I believe that we see some things that at least imply, perhaps reveal, characteristics of godliness in this obscure, unknown woman who was the mother of all of us. And first, I would suggest that she demonstrates that she was characterized by humility. She was characterized by humility. That's seen in part by the fact that no name is recorded. You know, there are a lot of folks, a lot of women today are named after some woman in the Bible. There aren't a lot of biblical names for women. There are several. Some of them are almost unpronounceable, and so they don't get used a lot. My brother's son and his wife, Sarah, named for one of those godly women of the Scriptures, just gave birth this last week, so I thought of her immediately. Their first child came just this last week. We have a Deborah there. There are a few women's names. Nobody in recorded history was named after Noah's wife. Okay? We don't know what her name was. So you can't name your daughter after her. You might be able to name her after some other grandmother, but not that one. All right? You might be able to go back to Eve, and some have named their daughters Eve, but nobody's named after her because her name is not recorded. Furthermore, there is no biographical information recorded. No biographical information. We don't know who her parents were. We don't know. We don't know anything about her. We don't know anything about her background. We don't know what her parents did for a living. We don't know what Noah did for a living. We're told absolutely nothing about her background. And so what I've done, I've given you three statements here. That she is essentially unidentified, only as Noah's wife. She is virtually unmentioned, only these five times, all clustered here together, surrounding God's call to Noah, who he could take on the ark, and then who he took on the ark, and who got off the ark. That's the only context in which she's mentioned. So she's virtually unmentioned. She's practically unnoticed. She doesn't come up in discussion later on in the Scriptures. She's practically unnoticed. And I think that implies a spirit that is commanded of each of us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul commands, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So you ask, well, what were her interests? I don't know. Because nothing is revealed about her interests. Nothing. We don't know what she liked to do. We don't know what color she liked. We don't know what food she liked. We don't know anything about her interests. You know, it's possible for a mom to think, nobody cares about my interests. Nobody notices me. Nobody notices my interests. And a lot of times, that's entirely justified. Like the story of the kid who was looking through a photo album of the family, and he'd gotten it down on the shelf and was looking at a picture, a wedding picture of his parents, and he wasn't even sure he knew who they were. And his dad said, well, that's me and your mom, the day we got married. And he says, is that what she looked like before she came to work for us? You know, if I'm that dad, I'm feeling pretty low at the moment, okay? If that's the impression I've given my son, that mom just came to work for us, you know? And it's possible for kids to get that kind of impression. And nobody noticed. But there's something about a spirit of humility that says, you know, that's okay. Because right now there are things a little more important than my personal. Kind of like the dad whose neighbor was saying, I cannot believe you let your kids tear around the backyard like that and destroy your grass. I would never let my kids do this. Well, right now, I'm raising my kids. Later, I'll worry about raising the lawn. You know, there are some things that are a little more important than our immediate interests. And I think Mrs. Noah kind of exemplifies that. Since we know so little about her, we don't know anything about her, anything about her really. And you know, ladies, if you're tempted to resent feeling unnoticed, feeling unappreciated, try to remember the example of our great great grandmother, Mrs. Noah. Now, gentlemen, that's no excuse for taking your wife for granted or letting your kids take her for granted or treat her with any kind of disrespect. But I got to tell you, ladies, you can't help but recognize that there is not a woman present who can possibly impact humanity the way this woman did. We're all descended from her, and we don't even know her name. I would suggest that is pretty much a supreme demonstration of humility on her part. I know she's not the one who kept the record, but still, maybe she resented it. I don't know. But I don't see signs of that in any of the subtle implications of what she does. I believe we also see that she is characterized not only by humility, but by understanding. She's characterized by understanding. She lived with a man who would have been characterized by his community, to put it kindly, as eccentric. All right. You know, eccentricity is defined as deviating from customary character or practice, right? Yeah, that's a nice way of saying, you know, some people can be described as eccentric because they're generally seen as kind of harmlessly strange. You might say weird, and it means essentially the same thing, right? So some of you ladies are beginning to feel a little more of a close connection to Mrs. Noah at this point, right? But her husband was not typical of his culture, all right? Let's put it that way. Now, it's in a positive sense that he was not typical, but that still doesn't make it necessarily easy to live with him. You know, what we do know about him, her husband was righteous and blameless. That's here, if you're filling in the outline, he was righteous and blameless in the midst of a wicked people. The culture around them, you know, he stood out more than a Trump supporter in Clark County. All right, he was a guy who everybody noticed because he preached a message nobody wanted to hear. Right, he was a righteous and blameless man in the midst of a wicked people. You think, well, I mentioned him. I'll come back to President Trump. You think President Trump is reviled by the left? He at least has some people on his side. They may be a minority of public voices, but he has some people on his side. Noah didn't. How hard would it be to stand by a man like that, to stand behind a man like that? How uncomfortable would a wife become? I got to tell you, I cannot imagine that preaching righteousness to a wicked and self-centered people was no more popular and no easier in Noah's day than it is in ours, and probably considerably more difficult. I think it's safe to say that Noah was probably not very well liked by his community, by the people who knew him. For one thing, because he was chosen by God for a special service. A second. Letter B, he was chosen by God for a special service. And for starters, that fact alone, that claim alone, is going to label him as a lunatic in most people's eyes. You heard from God? Yeah, right. You're special. He's got some special job for you. Well, and understand that the special service for which God has chosen Noah was not an altogether attractive one. If God had put up recruitment posters and asked for volunteers to show up, I suspect few of us would have gotten in line for this job. Noah stepped up. And in stepping up, he dragged his wife with him. And it takes a rather remarkable woman to follow her husband into this kind of environment, into this kind of stressful relationship with the community. Her husband also delivered a message of a unique divine judgment. God is angry, and he's going to destroy you all. Again, that's not going to win you a lot of friends. That's not a message designed to attract support and followers and friends. Our many times great-grandmother, Mrs. Noah, had to be a woman of keen insight and deep understanding. It would take that. It would take a woman of great faith. It would take a woman of great prayer to live with a man who was so singularly focused on such an unattractive calling and purpose and vision. For Noah to succeed in the calling God has given him, he is going to have a wife like the one described in Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, where Paul charged Titus that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Mrs. Noah could not have been just an average wife of her culture, of her day. She could not have been. To provide for Noah the support he was going to need to be able to succeed in the calling God had given him. I would suggest, thirdly, she was characterized by patience. Characterized by patience. Got to think about that. I mean, her husband was completely obedient to God. He did exactly what God told him to do, and Mrs. Noah had to live with the persecution that went with the call. In John 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You understand, that was not a brand new principle in Jesus' day. That's the way people respond. The people who stand up for God. I mean, the very first human child born in this world murdered his brother over the same issue. Right? Over the same issue, because God was speaking through Abel and Cain resented it. she had to be willing to stand with a man who was obedient to God, and the likely reaction to his obedience was persecution. Now, there's nothing in Scripture, I will admit, there is nothing in Scripture that with any direct reference to the persecution of Noah. It's implied in the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness in a wicked generation, and there's by implication, doesn't seem that anybody believed. I will say this, there are those who preach that Noah preached for 100 years trying to get people to join him on the ark, and nobody else joined them, therefore it demonstrates that nobody believed. I'm not sure I'm willing to say that, because when God told him to build the ark, God gave him the passenger manifest. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates Noah was given the permission by God to invite anybody else along. God said, you're building an ark to save you, your wife, your sons, and their wives. He didn't say, you're building an ark to save anybody you can convince to join you. He said, this is who gets aboard. They're the only ones with tickets. Now, it is generally presumed nobody else believed, because generally we don't like the idea that other believers may have perished in the flood. The Scriptures are not entirely clear on that subject, so I'm not going to go there today. However, if there were others who believed, they were a distinct minority. His several times great-grandfather Methuselah died the year of the flood. Whether he died in the flood, we don't know for sure, but he died the year of the flood. He was a very old man by then, the oldest in history. In the genealogical record leading to Noah, he was the oldest one. That doesn't necessarily mean he was the oldest man who ever lived. He's the oldest one in that genealogical chain leading to Noah. 969 years. And he died the year the flood came. Whether he died in the flood is unknown. But you understand that the reaction of the community was likely to be hatred toward Noah and persecution of Noah. It is inconceivable that Noah would have been able to complete his task and preach his message without facing opposition in a world that was described by God as completely self-centered, vile, and violent. It's inconceivable he could preach that message without some kind of opposition. And his dear wife, our mother, had to endure it with him. Now, ladies, do you imagine she particularly enjoyed hearing her husband and herself derided as deluded lunatics, self-righteous fools, hate monger? You think those are new titles given to people today? The culture in which they live would have been all over them like that. I've commented before, my wife and I have commented or observed just how hard it must be to be Melania Trump with the hatred. Wherever you stand on him and his politics, being Melania would be difficult. Okay? Because of the vitriol that is so often expressed toward her husband. It's an uncomfortable place to be. And I cannot imagine Mrs. Noah feeling particularly comfortable in her world. I would suggest this calling on her husband took a woman of extraordinary patience, extraordinary long-suffering and courage. The fourth characteristic is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And you got to remember, in all of this, God had not one word to say to Noah's wife. He talked to Noah. God spoke to Noah, not to his wife. And she had to live with his vision. That's A, B, and C. God spoke to Noah, not his wife. She had to live with his vision, and she had to follow his lead. Now, I would suggest that not every woman would have done that. Not every woman would have been able to accept it. He comes home one day and says, guess what, honey? God talked to me today. Okay. And what do you think he had to say? Wait a minute. Run that by me one more time. Water from the sky, right? And fountains from the earth. Enough water to cover everything and drown everybody and destroy the whole world except us. He's going to save us and destroy everything else. This is what God said to you today? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that she asked those questions. I cannot imagine a woman doesn't ask some of those questions. Okay. She might have said, well, I'll grant you, this world deserves such an end. But are you sure? Are you sure that's what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to build a boat and survive this. Incredible that she would have the faith to support that and the faithfulness. And then as she watches the ark take shape, and you understand this is not a boat they built in the rock. Okay. This thing is huge. If you've never been to the ark experience where the full-scale model has been constructed, you should go for no other reason than to stand there and look at its size. Okay. It's enormous. They got to have acres and acres of land just to build the thing. And as this thing is taking shape and saying, that's a little big for us as boys. Okay. Well, yeah, there's going to be a bunch of animals joining us. Yeah, a bunch. How many is a bunch? Well, two of every seven or something. And who's taking care of them? You think I'm taking care of those animals? How long are we supposed to live in that floating zoo with all those stinking animals? Animals poop also. You know, who's cleaning up that? You ever clean out a stable? It's not exactly that. Who's responsible? We are. All of them. This is a woman who was incredibly faithful. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've been reading a lot of scriptures, not having to turn to that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Peter gives this counsel to the wives. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, Mrs. Noah didn't have to worry about living in such a testimony that she might manage to believe her unbelieving husband Christ in the first century church. That frequently was the case when someone was already married, and then one or the other came to trust Christ, their spouse. She didn't have that as her challenge. Nevertheless, I believe she demonstrated the kind of faithfulness Peter has described here in these verses in order to follow his lead in this calling that God had given to her husband that she had never heard except secondhand. And so a fifth characteristic I would suggest would be supportiveness. As this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 goes on in verses 5 and 6, for in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Points to Sarah as an example there in obeying Abraham. I would suggest that Mrs. Noah was at least as vivid an example of such faith and faithfulness and supportiveness as was Sarah. It's just Peter didn't know her name. He wouldn't have had her name at all. She stood by her husband while others mocked. She abused whatever word you want to call it. Then understand, she left everything to join him in the ark. She didn't just support him while it was under construction. When it came time to go, she boarded jar. She left everything. If there was ever a wife with cause to be afraid, it's amazing that it would have been her. Don't you think it crossed her mind more than once to wonder just how they could leave their home, their friends, their extended family, their property, their business, leave everything they knew? I mean, I can imagine her last asking God to at least spare the Walmart or the Publix, you know, wondering how she's going to manage to feed and clothe her grandchildren. What will life be like beyond the flood? What's the world going to look like when we get out? Where are the kids going to go to school? Well, that's homeschool. It's going to be our only option. Okay. Do you think it was easy to say goodbye forever? Everything you had known in your life. Everything you'd known. And when the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. They'd known a lot. What about their extended family? Brothers, sisters, nieces, and nephews. What about their daughters-in-law's family? Outside. I would suggest that most of us faced with such a choice would behave more like Lot's. Being supportive of Noah. At such a time, it's not easy. The sixth characteristic, I believe she was characterized by diligence. I cited Proverbs 31:10-27. We won't read all of that, but we're familiar with the description of ideal wife and mother there described in Proverbs 31. I'll just summarize, say that she took care of things at home while her husband preached and built the ark. She had home knowledge. And Proverbs 31 is a thorough description of the kind of diligent industry she would have had to demonstrate to survive, but to thrive under this calling on her husband. You ever thought about the fact that she had to accept the necessary financial drain? This was an immense financial undertaking. I mean, could any of us even begin to finance such a thing? I don't know any of us who could. But to pay for this project, gathering the animals, stocking the ark with enough supplies for the animals and for ourselves for over a year. Not to mention everything you could imagine that you would need to take along in order to start a new life on the other side. Noah spent decades sinking his fortune into this harebrained scheme. She had to go on. This is more than 5 years of payments on a new truck. Okay? This is a bigger deal. This is a bigger deal. He's pouring everything into this project. For decades, maybe a century. We don't know exactly how long he built it. Genesis says that God said he was going to, he gave him 120 years and then the flood would come. It doesn't mean he built it for that long. It doesn't say God told Noah he would send the flood in 120 years. It says God determined 120 years for man. And then it says God spoke to Noah. We don't know at what point God spoke to Noah after that. Sometimes you picture Noah and his son building for 120 years. That can't be the case. Because by the time they got the boat, the oldest of the sons was 102. So they couldn't have been working with him at the time. But we don't know how long he actually spent. But he may have spent as much as a century. Spending every spare shekel on the sunk their fortune in this. If the flood doesn't come, they're destitute. Well, they got a boat. It's sitting in the backyard, and it's not near the ocean, and it'll never float, and it's essentially an enormous warehouse for nothing. In her diligence, she accepted the financial drain, all those extra dollars, shekels, going into the building of this ark, may have made finances at home a little tight. I don't know. And in the process, she managed to rear three sons who believed. She reared three sons who believed. Now, I grant you, that is primarily the evidence of God's sovereignty, because parents cannot determine the choice of their children. I've heard preachers say that, but it's not true. God said, probably is equal. I am sick and tired of hearing people complain. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge. I will tell you that the soul that sins, it shall die. And he then goes on to make sure you get the point. You can have a godly father who has a son who rebels. Says, I don't want to be like that. And that son will pay. And that son who's ungodly can have a son who says, I don't want to be like dad, and who repents and doesn't follow his dad in his sin, and he's fine. People make their own choices. You cannot determine. I'm not here today to make any mother feel guilty because your child has turned their back on God. But parents can exert an influence. And we're responsible for the kind of influence we exert. And some children will absolutely resist even the best of influences. If you determine the quality of parenthood by the choices of the children, then you got to decide God himself was a failure as a parent because Adam rebelled. Okay? You cannot make that determination. However, I have also seen people in positions of leadership in the church and parents who are professing Christians and parents who are not, who provide for their children an awful example. God in his mercy sometimes sees fit to save those kids out of that situation. But I believe that we can see in Mrs. Noah, in this particular circumstance, evidence of godliness in the fact that in all of this, her boys didn't grow up with a rotten attitude toward dad and God. I think I'm on pretty safe ground in suggesting there's not any evidence of division in this family, and that has a lot to say about the character of Noah's wife. I think she must have been instrumental in arranging or influencing the arrangements for her sons' marriages because their wives got on the boat too. She reared sons who chose wives to believe. Not only did the sons believe, they chose wives who also believed. And in that generation, that was not difficult. That would not have been easy. They managed to find wives whose character had to have been a lot like their mother's. We've all known men who have sacrificed their families for their jobs, for money, for their toys. I've known pastors who sacrificed their families for their so-called ministries. But I do know when the time came for Noah and his family to board the ark and God said, okay, it's time. All of them got on. All of the people on that original passenger manifest God had given Noah boarded the ark. And then we're not told much about the journey. We're told a little bit about the floodwaters, about how long they were there. And then we're told, a chapter later, they got off the ark. And I would suggest that that also indicates that Mrs. Noah was characterized by blessedness. By blessedness. She participated in the triumph of the victory. I realize it takes a verse out of its immediate context, but I think it's not inappropriate to cite 3 John verse 4, where John writes, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And for all that they had lost, for all that had been destroyed in the flood, when a year later they came out of the doors of the ark into this new and alien world into which they had been transported, they came off the ark with their boys and their wives. And they had that which was most precious to them." And she was characterized by blessedness in that they had been spared. They had survived the judgment of God upon the earth. They had been spared God's wrath. They had survived the judgment of God upon the earth. She saw her family saved from that judgment. Not just her and her husband, but her sons and their wives as well. And they began the establishment of a new civilization. Now that new civilization had problems because really nothing much changed about the character of man. What God had said about humanity, the evil of their hearts, he says again after the flood, in the first generation after the flood, that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. He repeats that after they got off of the ark. So he wasn't starting over with perfect people as Adam and Eve had been before they sinned. So it's going to have problems, but you understand that the end result of that civilization, maybe not the end result yet, but the result of that civilization so far in time is us. Those of us who are here today and the rest of the world. We're the descendants of that family who got off the ark. We're the descendants of that mother. Genetically, we could trace our DNA back to her. Well, yeah, there's some other DNA introduced by Noah's sons' wives, but still, we could be traced back to her and to Noah. Can't prove that because we don't have her DNA to test against. And she became the mother of all humanity. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 says of the virtuous woman, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" I suggest that we, as her children, should rise up and bless her. Mrs. Noah, she's not here to hear it. Maybe she's aware in heaven. She will be one day. I want to meet her. I want to meet her and thank her for her character and what she did just in getting on the boat, going with Noah. And so I would finally suggest that the last of the characteristics that I want to mention is she was characterized by true love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, classic passage for a definition of love. It says, "Love is patient." Beginning with verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love never fails. I would suggest that passage gives an apt description of the kind of woman Mrs. Noah must have been. Christ, everything for her family and her God. She sacrificed everything for her family and her God. You know, we know very, very little about her personally, but the character I believe she evidenced makes her an extremely difficult model to emulate. She sets the bar awfully high, doesn't she? But I would challenge each of us, wives in particular, I suppose, to ask yourself, am I so fully surrendered to the will of the Lord that I consistently display the characteristics of godliness considered this morning? Humility, understanding, patience, faithfulness, supportiveness, diligence, blessedness, love. Husbands, would you have been the kind of man to encourage this kind of character in your wife? And if you see evidence of this kind of character in your wife, when's the last time you told her and thanked her for it? I would suggest today's a really good day for that. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would challenge our hearts with our study in your word today. Realize there's been a lot of supposition based on deductions from implications, and that's not my favorite way to handle scripture, but there's so little said about our common mother, Mrs. Noah. But Lord, we thank you for what we do see. Lord, I pray that you would help each of the ladies here to do their best to try to emulate her, and the husbands maybe to do a better job of encouraging that kind of character by their own example and being responsive to it. Lord, we have a congregation of wonderful people. And Lord, that's because of you and your work in our hearts and lives. And we want to thank you for your great grace. And Lord, I pray that we might demonstrate the kind of godly character the world needs to see. The world in which we are living is resembling Noah's day more and more every day. And Lord, I pray that we might be willing to stand for truth in a wicked generation, and that Christ might be seen in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn in closing to number 476. I want to turn to this one because I think it says something of what Mrs. Noah had to do. I surrender all. Let's stand together as we sing.